We're talking about music in worship. Music in worship. And music is a very powerful tool. It can be used wisely, it can be used foolishly. But what we do with music is important. How we're involved with it, what we allow, what we participate in, what we produce, all of these things need to bring glory to God. And the scripture is quite clear in that which brings glory to God. Anyone that is doubtful in their music is double-minded, is being really dishonest with themselves, or maybe just lazy in their study of the scripture, because the scripture is very clear as to what our music standards ought to be. And that goes to principles. We look at the principles of scripture dealing with music. We're not dealing with style. You say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about country western music. No, it doesn't say anything about country western music, if you want to be technical. But the Bible does tell us how we ought to judge our music and the standards by which all our music is to be weighed. And that is clear. And when you look at scripture honestly, when you come to scripture with an obedient heart, styles of music aren't the issue. Styles of music are not the issue. And so as we look at the passages and as we study this idea, it's probably considered one of the most controversial topics in the church. And the only reason, there's only one reason it's controversial. And why is it controversial? Why is music such a hot topic or such a controversial topic in the church? There is one word and one reason. Who knows? No. Somebody in the back. I saw your mouth move. Say compromise. Anybody? Why isn't everybody on the same page musically? Doctrine?
It's because they want something.
It's rebellion, folks. It's rebellion. Let's call it what it is. It's simply rebellion. Think about that. Let that sink in. The reason that music is such a controversial, argued about topic in the church today is simply because man is a rebel. And those who walk in the flesh desire to fulfill their flesh and to fulfill the desires of the flesh. And rather than being sanctified to holiness, their desire is to be comfortable, to hang on to that which the world offers, to feed the flesh. And believe me, music is a meal. And you're either feeding the flesh or you're feeding the spirit. And so music is not a controversial topic. But fleshly Christians are rebellious. That's the problem. I have never once in my life, and I'm now all of 49 years old, every last inch of that. Okay, I've never once in my life had an argument over music with a person who was spiritually minded, loved the Lord, and was humbly obedient to the word. Never. Never have I ever had an argument with that kind of a person. But I can tell you that the people who have argued with me about music have all fallen into the same category. Rebellious. Every last one of them. Because the rebellious person is not teachable. They don't want to hear. They don't want to change. And so, and usually, a discussion about music is not a teachable moment. Now, this is a teachable moment because I'm teaching. And you're listening. There's really no option here. But when you're talking one-on-one with somebody about music, how often does somebody approach you and say, how do I know what good music is? I want to learn. How do I weigh my music against scripture and standards? I want to do what's pleasing to God. Has anyone ever had someone come to them with that attitude to ask about music? It may have happened once or twice in my entire life. But 99% of the time, it's always somebody saying, what's wrong with? And when you come to approach a topic with a question, what's wrong with? What you've decided is that it's right. You've already decided that you're going to participate in it. You've already decided that you are going to condone it. And now you're just trying to make sure you've tied up all the loose ends so no one can poke holes in your arguments. What's wrong with? Whenever you come to something in life and you find yourself asking, what's wrong with? You need to deal with rebellion in your heart. Because that is the question of rebellion. The question of the humble, teachable, tender heart is, God, how can I glorify you? If we would spend our time doing what God told us to do, we wouldn't be worried about doing or not doing the things that God has told us not to do or not told us. Yeah, what's right with it? I've never had anybody ask me that, though. Never. Right. Yep. Nothing is amoral. It's either pleasing to God or it's not pleasing to God. And so if we say, well, it doesn't matter, I think we're making a very big mistake. And the scripture makes that clear. Now, that by way of introduction. And I don't mean to put you on the defensive. If in your spirit, as I have been saying these things, you find yourself on the defensive, then you're the one I'm talking about. Okay? That right there is rebellion. And remember, what does the Bible say about stubbornness? What did Samuel tell Saul about being stubborn? Okay? Stubbornness, rebellion, idolatry, sin of witchcraft, okay? Being stubborn. There is nothing more sad, I believe, than to see children who grow up in Christian homes who are stubborn. A stubborn, what is it? When you think of stubbornness, what is the first animal that comes to your mind? Stubborn as a mule. Okay, or a donkey maybe. Stubborn. You ever try to pull a mule, or you ever try to pull a horse that wouldn't go? You cannot pull a horse. You cannot pull a mule. You cannot pull a donkey. You can sit there and do this all you want, but you're just going to wear yourself out. Okay? A horse that's broken, a horse that has been trained, will follow the lead of the trainer. But stubborn as a mule, okay? Sorry, pig doesn't work. And all you did was make me salivate thinking about bacon. All right, now. So, but stubbornness. Stubbornness is one of the most unattractive qualities in anyone. Stubbornness. Stubbornness is this. It's giving a stiff arm to authority. That's what stubbornness is. It's stiff arming authority. It's saying, no, you stand back. I'll let you get so close, but at this point, no. This is where I put my foot down, and I will not move. Stubbornness reveals an unwillingness to be taught. Stubbornness reveals an unwillingness to be trained. And stubbornness is rebellion. Stubbornness is rebellion. Now, so as I said, if you react to my introduction, then by all means, ask God to search your heart. Make sure you're not a stubborn rebel. Because the scripture that I give you will just flow off your back like water off a duck's back. It won't sink in because you're not teachable. Now listen, this is one of the areas where we need to be humble. We need to be receptive to the Word of God and say, God, teach me. Lord, I want this area of my life, and it ought to be all areas of our life, but as we're dealing with this area, it ought to be, Lord, I want this area of my life to be pleasing to you. I want to glorify you with my music. Okay? Some people say, well, music is for me. It's for me, for my entertainment, for my feelings. It's just all about me. But our music is to glorify God, and when our music glorifies God, our souls will be refreshed. Well, doing what you want is just walking in the flesh. It's you, you setting the standard of what's right. And rather than looking to the scripture, deciding what you want, a lot of people do that. They decide, well, what is my flesh like? And now I'll go to scripture and see if I can defend it. God-honoring music. We're talking about God-honoring music. We've talked in the past weeks about the three aspects of music. We talked about the text. And what about the text is important? The words. Yeah. Music teaches. You know, when we grow up, we learn songs. How many of you learned your ABCs just by rote memory without any melody? A, B, C, D. You know, man, that's a hard way to memorize things. But what do they teach little kindergartners? There's a tune, the ABC song. And we learn things with music. Music aids in the learning process. Music teaches. And so in the text of our songs and our hymns, our spiritual songs, those things that we are singing in corporate worship, or even as you play it in your home, make sure that the words are doctrinally correct. Make sure they're words that align with Scripture. You say, well, I'm not even paying attention to the words. You want to bet? Okay. And this is the one thing about some of the world's music. The words are unintelligible. It's a lot of noise. But the words need to be correct. The melody. Of course, the text targets the mind. The melody targets the spirit. And the melody should be appropriate. The style should enhance, agree with the text. And we talked about rhythm. The rhythm aspect of music. Every piece of music has rhythm. If it doesn't have rhythm, it's not music. It's random noise. But rhythm. This targets the body. And listen, good music affects the whole person. That's the wonderful thing about God-honoring music. It is spiritually uplifting. Our thoughts are directed to the things of God. This morning, one of the kids, I don't know who it was, they turned on a speaker and there was hymns playing, and I was just sitting at my desk kind of finishing up a few notes. And as I listened to it, I thought, man, that is good music. I love the text to this song, and I was thinking about it, and the music that was going on with the text. Oh, that's so beautiful. And my spirit, my soul, I enjoyed it. It directed my thoughts to things of the Lord. Good music affects the whole person. Our mind is engaged with the text. Our spirit is uplifted. It's refreshed with the melody. And the rhythm even brings the whole body and mind, brings everything together. We talked last week about David playing for Saul and how Saul's spirit was refreshed and the evil spirit that was sent from the Lord didn't want to stick around. It left. Not every time. A couple times Saul still tried to stick David to the wall, and David, I think he grabbed his harp and ran, or maybe he left his harp and ran, but he got out of there. Here was Saul, affected by an evil spirit, and we see the calming effect of the music that David played. We talked about Moses and Joshua coming down from Mount Sinai and the noise that was coming up, and it sounded like the noise of war. Joshua makes that comment, but then he says, but I'm confused because it doesn't sound like the noise of somebody who's winning, and it doesn't sound like the noise of someone who's dying or losing. But it's the noise of some kind of singing. And as they went down, we found that Aaron had led them into idolatry, and they were naked. Whatever the music they were playing, it was music that was not God-honoring. It was music, I guarantee you, that was out of balance, was targeting the body, and led them into sensual activity. Music has an effect. Music has an effect. It's undeniable. Music has an effect. Music is used quite skillfully by the world. Music is used in stores. You go to a store, generally there's music playing. You go sit down to eat at Wendy's, music is playing. I always try to find a seat that's not under a speaker because, you know, a lot of times it's obnoxious. And I think they play that kind of music so Christians don't stay too long in their store. Get out so somebody else can come in and sit there, right? But, maybe there's hidden messages in the music. Buy some more. Anyway, but music is all around us. We tend to tune out music we don't care for. We don't have a taste for, but music has an effect. Evil music. Music that is not God-honoring. What do you think the effect of music that is not God-honoring? What do you think it is? What do you think the effect would be? What is it? Okay, well, what's the effect? How does it affect you? How does it affect the mind? How does it affect the spirit? How does it affect the body? All right. Okay. All right. Let me kind of cut to the chase here. But music and its effect. Bad music. Evil music. Targets the mind. And the text of rock music, rap music, is profane. It is evil. It is magnifying and glorifying sin, rebellion, and what have you. And the effect is anger. Anger. You ever see videos of rock concerts? What are the people doing in the rock concert? Are they all sitting back in their easy chairs just, wow, just enjoying the music? No, what are they doing? They're jumping around and acting like animals out of control. Music's effect, evil music, has a sensual effect. Well, you'd expect that, given the text, not just the text, but the rhythm and the beat, which is targeted toward the body, and of course it's the dominant aspect of the music. You may not even understand the words, but you sure can feel the beat. Car drives up to you, drives up next to you and at the stoplight, and all of a sudden, you know, you feel this visceral, like, boom, 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 and you think, oh, it's the latest hymn come out by Fanny Crosby, right? No, it's, what in the world? A guy's license plate is vibrating, and you think, what damage is he doing to his inner ear? But, you know, you can't even hear the music, but what can you could feel the beat. And what's this person doing? They're just stimulating their flesh. The rhythm targets the body. And in the world's music, the body is the key. Because they are after an effect. They're after a feeling. They're after, it's a sexual and sensual goal. And that's the goal of their music. So music has an effect. Bad music has a sensual effect. Brings about rebellion and anger. I remember years ago, I was talking to a police officer who had to do duty at a rock concert. And he absolutely hated it. And he had to be down right in front of the stage watching the crowd. And he said, you would not believe the control that those musicians have over that crowd. If they told them to kill all the police officers in the room, the crowd would do it. Whatever they tell the crowd, they would do because they're completely being controlled, manipulated. He goes, it's a frightful thing. He goes, and I wear earplugs, and I still go home, and my ears are ringing. But that kind of, you know, that kind of music and the kind of response, music has an effect. Bad music leads to sensuality. Again, there in Exodus, nakedness, rebellion, anger. But we don't want to listen to that kind of music. We ought to be listening to good music. Music that honors and glorifies the Lord. What would be the effect of God-honoring music? It'd be opposite of the world's music, obviously. Okay? You say obedience. How about peace? Peace. Can you go to a rock concert? I've never been to one, but I've seen little clips of videos. There is no peace. It's violent. It's dangerous. And drugs, alcohol, not a place you want to be. But good music, peaceful. It's praiseworthy. It uplifts the spirit. The text goes along with Philippians 4:8, where God gives us that list and he says, think on these things. I want you to meditate on things that are true, pure, just, lovely, honest, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Think on these things. Let your music be characterized by those things so that you fill your mind with thoughts that are honoring to God. Thoughts that are uplifting. You know, they had a radio station in Denver. I think they probably still have it. I haven't lived there for so long. And it was this easy listening music station. It was not rock music. It wasn't Christian. It was, actually, a lot of the music was pretty. But the text of the songs they would play, sometimes they would play music without the text, but then sometimes you'd hear the text, and I mean, it was just flat out immoral. You know, to all the girls I've loved before, who've traveled in and out my door. You know, just that kind of garbage. I don't even forget who that artist was. But that was just, you know, this easy listening music. But what was the message going along with it? It was a message of just gross immorality. And the devil is here soft-pedaling this sin with music that's just calm, serene. And so music has an effect. You are being affected by the music you listen to, whether you want to admit it or not. You are. Because music has an effect. God's made us that way. We're programmed that way. Go on briefly here. One of the issues when we talk about music, and we talk about music that is performed, we talked about music, it has to be written. And so it comes from a source. Music always comes from a source. Somebody writes it. Music doesn't just happen. It didn't fall from the sky. Someone writes music. Someone may write a poem. He may not even be musical, but he maybe is poetic. And he writes a poem, and another person comes along and says, I'm going to take that poem, and I'm going to put it to music. So he writes music that will go along with the meter, the rhythm of the poem, and out comes a song. What about the source? What about the source of music? Evan? Keep your head up so I can see you. What about the source of music? What can you tell me would be important about the source of music? Where music is coming from? Is the source important? Okay. Sure. Right.
And that's the place where the communication in the media is coming from.
Okay. The Bible tells us In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 18. Matthew 7, 18 says, read a couple of verses prior. You shall know them by their fruits. Verse 16. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad or evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Should you just listen to anything that comes across your radio? Should you just listen to anything that comes across your plate, so to speak? Is it not important to investigate? One of the things I like to do with music is to investigate. Where is this music coming from? What is the source of this music? In Luke chapter 6, same passage here, or the same message. In Luke chapter 6, verse 43, it says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Is there a third type of tree mentioned here in any of these passages? Anybody here see it? Is there a lukewarm tree? Is there a gray tree? Is it black or white? Okay. He says there's good trees and there's evil trees. That's it. So we've got two classes here that we're dealing with. Yeah, there you go, grafted. It says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Verse 44, for every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is what? Good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now, what I'm saying here is, what's the source? The source of the music. And how important is the music writer? And how important is the text writer? We're talking about music, got two aspects. You've got the music and the text. You may just have music without words, but if we've got music with words, we've got someone who's taking it and writing a text and someone who is making a melody, or maybe the same person. Yes, you do have the performer or the presentation, the artist. So there's three aspects. Are those three aspects or those three facets of music important? What does the Bible tell us? Look at the source. Look at the source. Examine the source. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 11, Isaiah is there giving the word of the Lord to the priests. And you know what he says? He says this, Isaiah 52 verse 11. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out in the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. You know, the priests, before they ministered there in the tabernacle or even in the temple, there was a ceremonial cleansing ritual that they went through before they were allowed to minister. Now, I'm not by that saying that we should have some kind of a ritual thing that we do here. No. What I'm saying, though, is what did God demand from those who were to proclaim his name, those who were to set an example, those who were to teach his people? He said, you be clean. You be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Be ye holy, saith the Lord, for I am holy. God demands holiness. Holiness in all aspects of life. Holiness in our music. And so if we're going to have music that honors the Lord, we need to examine the source. A corrupt tree is going to have corrupt fruit. A good tree will not have corrupt fruit. A good tree will have good fruit. In Acts chapter 16, it's an interesting, I think it's a very powerful illustration. But here, Paul was traveling, and he was there in at Thyatira. In verse 16 of Acts chapter 16, it says, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by fortune-telling or soothsaying. So here is a girl who was demon-possessed. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. Well, you'd think, hey, all advertising is good advertising, right? No. Was she saying that which was true? Well, indeed, these were the servants of God, and they were showing the way of salvation. What's wrong with that? Paul didn't appreciate it. It says, Paul being grieved, greatly annoyed, bothered, troubled. What did he do? He turned and said to the Spirit, not to the girl. He's not rebuking the girl. He's rebuking the demon. And he says to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and made a big stink. You can read about that later. But what do we learn there? What do we learn from that little illustration? There's a principle there that will actually apply to music, if you understand the principle. This is exactly what I'm talking about. God wants clean vessels. God wants clean vessels. In the New Testament, we read about the qualifications for a minister. And they're pretty straightforward. And they're pretty strict. Why? Why do you think he has those qualifications? In the Old Testament, you look at the qualifications for the high priest, for Aaron. Who is he supposed to marry? Couldn't just be anybody. There was a high standard there. Why did God do that? What's the point? What's that? Yeah. What did Aaron's hat say? Holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. And so here, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When a music writer is writing a text, when a music composer is writing music, when a music performer is performing music, what's in their heart is going to be revealed. And it's very, we need to be very careful about the source of our music. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, you know what? We all communicate. We communicate verbally. We communicate in all kinds of different ways. And listen, these artists, these composers are communicating their values. They're communicating what they believe through their text. On a small note, you can take a few hymnals out and look at the same song in different hymnals. And you know that different churches, based on their doctrinal bent, will actually, or the hymnals, are changed. You'll see words that are different. Hey, wait a minute, that's not the way we've sung that song in our church. These are different words. And some songs will say, well, that's too much of a Calvinist bent on that verse, and they switch it to an Arminian, and they'll actually switch the verse, and they'll change the words, and vice versa. Why do they do that? Well, it's communicating. They're communicating doctrine. They're communicating truth, and they want a certain message to be communicated. And when a person gets up and is performing, and this is one of the things that way back when I was a kid, you know, these contemporary Christian artists that were being hailed as, you know, this is blah, blah, blah. And, of course, they were in the middle of a divorce, or they were, you know, immoral over here. But they're, you know, singing music that praises God. That's the kind of stuff that I think makes God want to just spew them out of his mouth. And that's the kind of artist, that's the kind of performer, the kind of music writer that I eschew. In other words, stay away from. Because they are communicating their values through their music. And let me warn you, we are in, the devil is so deceitful. And we are in a day, it used to be, I'll make this quick because we're out of time. Satan likes to blur the lines between that which is good and that which is evil. He wants to deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. And it used to be that contemporary Christian music was its own category. And you know, nowadays, we have a type of contemporary Christian music, sovereign grace music, might I put out here, where they've said, well, you know, people have rejected Christian or contemporary Christian music because the words were so trite or foolish. So we're going to take the old hymns, we're going to take the good texts, and let's just put some fresh music to it. And so we've got performers and artists like the Gettys. Oh, and Christians are like, wow, look at these guys, they're honoring the Lord. You know what? I do not listen to them, and I refuse to, because one of the very first things I ever saw in one of their concerts, they're set up just like on stage with all these lights, and they got the performers up there, and the woman starts singing. I mean, she talks normal. As soon as she starts singing, she sounds like she's in your bedroom. This breathy, sensual voice, and it makes me want to vomit. I'm like, get out of my face, you evil person. And I don't know whether it's deliberate or they've just adopted the style of the world, but when a woman sings with a breathy, sensual voice, folks, that is something targeting the flesh. That is not God-honoring. We don't sing, you know, with that, you know, it's just the style of the world. It is sensual and it is evil. And then you wonder why, in those circles, they're having so many problems with immorality. I'll tell you why. It's the music they're listening to. It's part of it. They're feeding the flesh. You know, we sing music. When we used to, I've been in church, when I was in charge of the church music, the last church I was at, we had soloists that would sing. And I would instruct them, if occasionally necessary, when you sing, sing with a clear voice. Don't sit there and try to sing all breathy and You know, we don't want the breathy sound. It's a sensual sound. I don't want to hear it. And you will not sing in this church like that, period. Or you'll never sing again. You can go sing somewhere else. But that's how deceptive it is. There are songs in our hymnal by the Gettys and the Sovereign Great Townend, Stuart Townend, this whole group. I don't sing them. And there's a reason for that. I don't even want to create an appetite for that kind of music, because I know how it's performed. Now, the words, well, the words look really good to me. But it's not just the words that are going to communicate, folks. It's the words, the music. It's also the performer, the person who's actually vocalizing. Now, we're way over time, so I'm going to leave it there. And I am not asking you to agree with my standards of music. I am not trying to create Adam Rollins out here. No. But I am giving you scripture, and I'm giving you the tools to test what you're listening to, and I'm warning you. And if you will be teachable, you will be blessed. And if you will instruct your children at an early age, if you will create the atmosphere in your home, an atmosphere that is promoting God-honoring music, you will do good to plant the seeds of that which is good and God-honoring and develop the tastes of your children. Remember that. You as parents are responsible for the tastes of your children. They don't know what's good. They're born completely ignorant, completely naked too. But they don't know anything. So what's good? Well, this is what I was fed. That's all I know. And what a great responsibility that is as parents to create in them an appetite for that which is God-honoring, not that which is sensual. All right. Any questions or comments here? If you have any real questions, you can ask it in the discussion time after lunch. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer. We'll take a break. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, help us to be tender, to be teachable. Lord, not to be stubborn or rebellious, especially even in this topic. Lord, this is the topic which divides churches. Lord, causes great consternation and conflict among Christians. And Lord, we know that that's the case because of rebellion. Lord, help us not to be rebellious. Help us to be tender-hearted and to be sensitive to that which is pleasing to you. And Lord, may that be our goal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.